So we're going to look at this morning the Hall of Fame, and we're studying some of the characters that exercise great faith and the lessons that they teach us by their lives and the events that occurred and how their illustration of faith in their life can be applied to our lives on a daily basis. And so we have a good one this morning called The Walk of Faith, and it's the story of Enoch. So as we begin, I'm going to ask God's blessing on our time, that He would come and give us wisdom and insight as we study God's Hall of Fame. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we stop to acknowledge you and your goodness on our behalf. And we ask, our Father, that you would come and fellowship with us as we fellowship with one another. And we look to your word to be instructed by you this morning. So come, by your Holy Spirit, give us wisdom and insight. Show us the great truths and the application for our lives today. And these special people who are members of your Hall of Fame. And so we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up today and Him glorified, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. What's it mean to walk with God? That was a question that I asked myself this week and talked to my wife about it. And I said, honey, what do you think that means? And we talked about it. And we're going to look at it this morning. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is what I call God's Hall of Fame. We talked about last week, the Football Hall of Fame at Canton, Ohio. I lived down in Akron, and I did not visit the Akron Football Hall of Fame, the NFL Hall of Fame. I wish later that I had, but it was one of those things. You live there and just didn't do it. Anybody here been to the Canton Football Hall of Fame? Let me see. How about Cleveland's Rock and Roll Hall of Fame? How about Cooperstown? Anybody been here? Well, we got a lot of company. So, as we look at it, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, great text, really a great text to study. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the paragraph kind of runs together, but the key there is, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. There's an Enosh and an Enoch. So let's take a look at this guy, Enoch, and see, what did he do? Who was he? When did he live? And what was about him? What was there about him that God did not allow him to die, but simply took him up bodily into heaven? Because that's what the text says. He could not be found because God had taken him away. So let's look back at Genesis chapter 5. Last week, by the way, we looked at Abel and the sacrifice that he offered and subsequently was slain by his brother. And we looked at the sacrifice he offered and the comparison of his sacrifice with his brother Cain. And so this week we're going to look at Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, beginning at, let's pick it up at verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Jared lived 962 years and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him. Interesting that he was the father of Methuselah. And there's a lot that we could learn in the family history there. But I didn't want to concentrate on that as much as I wanted to just focus on Enoch and talk about his life being acceptable. What did he do? What made his walk with God so good that God didn't let him die? That's what we want to look at this morning. And so, some of the things that we see about him: Enoch was the first acceptable walker with God. He came to God as God declared, and he worshiped God as God required. That's key. We saw the difference in the worship between Cain and Abel. And so the difference of how you worship God according to his desire and his formula for being worshiped is the proper worship that should be given to him. That is to say, we have a world in which secular terrorism is growing by leaps and bounds. The Islamic terrorism is the key to it. And Islam has a formula for worship and a book called the Quran. And the difference between the way they worship God and the way we worship God is night and day. But you ask yourself, if they're worshiping God, and the view today is that that God is on the top of the mountain and there's this circuitous route. Any way you get to God is just fine. You don't have to go according to the way that He prescribes, but you just go the way that you believe based upon the teachings you receive. And so we find that Islamic terrorists are throughout the world killing people because they believe it's the right thing. According to the Quran, the unbeliever can be killed. Does that make worship of God their way, or they're worshiping correct when they yell Allah Akbar, God is great, and they crash the planes into the World Trade Centers? No, the answer is obviously not. And so what is the correct formula for worshiping God? It is as He has prescribed and in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we see Enoch as the first walker, an example of what life should consist of, a life where we walk with God. First, I think if you look at some of the characteristics, he was taken up by God. He was not found. He was pleasing to God. Those seem to be the three characteristics that we see. He was taken up. Well, he lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him. People in those days lived a lot longer. There are various theories about why that was, but of course he had a son by the name of Methuselah. And we know that Methuselah was the oldest living person. And when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. So what you have is you have this guy that is pleasing to God. He was not found, which just means that he was simply taken up. He was the father of Methuselah at the age of 65. That he lived 365 years is a significant life. And so we find that there is a way in which God removed him from the earth. He just simply took him up. Anybody else taken up that you know of in the Bible?
Elijah,
that's right. And he was taken up by God. Yes?
Is that the same wording used for Elijah?
Not quite. But it's the same event. Yeah.
I'm just wondering. It says, and he took him.
Mm-hmm.
And all the others say, and he died.
Yeah.
So, is that... It's different, but it's mean what you're saying it means, I guess, is what I'm saying.
Yes.
Is it a different way of saying he died?
Yeah, I think it's, you know, it's a different way of saying he passed.
It's not like, in other words, the difference is both Elijah and Enoch didn't die physically here and get buried or got taken.
Right.
They never got a chance to see death here.
Right. They didn't experience death here. What about the Immaculate Virgin Mary, when she's supposed to be taken up?
There's no biblical evidence.
There certainly isn't any biblical evidence, although, yeah. Yeah, that's Rome's position. That's totally in error, obviously. Yeah.
Regarding your previous statement, I would say that they don't love their neighbors as themselves.
the real difference between the love that a Christian has one for another. Behold how they love one another. It was the pagan view of a Christian's life in the first century. So that's the other one that I was talking about. It was Elijah, you know. But Methuselah, father of Methuselah at 65, you know, there was a horrible, evil world during that period of time. That's the time of the flood. So he was taken early. Usually Enoch was about half the usual age then, just before the flood. He was a seventh generation from Adam. And so we have a multiplication of people, but we follow one train, one lineage. So he prophesied to his generation. He was a preacher, and he condemned his age. Enoch did. He predicted the coming of the last great judgment of God. And he stood almost alone. He made very few compromises. If you look at Jude chapter 14, if somebody would flip back and pick that up, Jude, Revelation. Chapter 14, yep.
It was also about these men that Enoch, from the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came in many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are the grumblers, fault-finding, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage."
Times had to be really bad then. How, in relationship to that period of time, what do you think is the difference today versus that period of time? Do you think we're as bad today as they were then?
Worse.
It's a pretty good possibility, huh? And yet the sign of the end times will be, it shall be as it was in the days of Noah. You know, times were bad then, and times today are bad. Yeah. I think if you remove the United States from the equation and look at the rest of the world as a whole, you'll find that the rest of the world is a lot worse than we are. Yes.
Lisa was commenting on it's
talking about Enoch, and it was talking about when God had taken him, and then it says, "Well, before he was taken, he had his testimony that he pleased God," and I was commenting on it.
She was saying that
having a testimony saying he was pleasing God.
She was saying that Enoch had the testimony that he pleased God. And she said, "Imagine having that testimony in your life." And I said, "It would be said of you that you please God." And then she said, "And it's apart from anything said about the righteousness of Christ." And I said, "Well, the only way anyone could please God is through the righteousness of Christ." So I'm just wondering if you could comment on that and any thoughts on that.
Well, right. How Well, they're kind of like several questions there. One is, how did Enoch please God? What did he do to please God? Or how did he, what was in his life that allowed him to get saved? Where did he receive faith? Because we know that everyone is saved by faith. And if Enoch was saved by faith, how did he get it? Where did it come from? Where did he get the message? Looking forward to Christ was the answer. He had to be looking forward, as in those days they looked forward to the coming in faith, as we look back to Christ in faith. So it had to be that he had faith, that he was looking forward to see to the time when God would send the Redeemer. And we look back, all being justified the same way by faith. Yes?
I just was reading outside, the verse came to mind, and it says, verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And then verse 6, right after it, God reminds us, without faith, it is impossible
to please God.
So it's faith.
Faith looking for, and I'm going to comment again on that next verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then there is the conjunctive part of that, and it's a really significant promise that I learned early on in my Christian life that I've claimed, and I've done things that in faith that I'm going to tell you about. There was a guy had a seminar at Coleridge Presbyterian Church that I went to one time, and the title of the seminar was a book that he wrote, and the name of it was God Can Make It Happen. And the seminar was about putting your faith into action. And it's based on this verse here. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's the first part. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so this guy wrote a book, and it was all about putting your faith into practice along with your prayers. So the idea was and is that you give something while you pray to put your faith into action. God, I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to heal this person, or I'm asking you to help me in this activity, or whatever your prayer request is, that you put it into action by giving a gift or doing something to activate that faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now that's not the passage, that's not the exact translation that we have here, but it is the same. And so what this premise of the book was, that to activate your faith is to give something. You give a gift of something or do something to activate your prayer and give your prayer substance or wheels, or give your prayer life to get it into action. And it is a significant fact that I learned that I would, that when I really want a prayer to be answered, that I would pray the prayer, and I would activate it with a gift or something to make it happen. And putting substance or putting action into your prayer.
So the faith is like a prayer without faith. Well, because you're saying I think that I have to, besides just praying, I have to do something more in order for my prayer to be.
No. No. No, just activating. Just add. No, I'm not saying you have to. No. I'm just saying that was the principle that this book was written on, and I've done it. And yeah. I'm not saying that you have to give a gift if you, when you're making a prayer, but I'm saying it puts kind of wheels on your prayer. Yes.
In my life, how I've seen things offered, I don't know as all the steps you said, but I've been saying, when I take a little step of faith, and I say the step of faith, God only reveals to me enough to get that step going. I don't get the whole plan, I don't get the assurance of the whole thing available. And then if I walk another little step, then He gives me a little bit more sometimes of that plan. But I certainly don't sit there and get it all epiphany, YouTube. That's not the usual. They might have.
It's based on this verse. That principle is based on he that believes in God must they activate. He cometh to, you know, that is, that portion of it. And how do you come to it? How it's stepping out in faith or doing something to activate that prayer. Stepping forward, or all I know is that when you act upon your prayers, when you act upon it, that is establishing a faith that gives substance to the transaction.
I think what we're seeing here and experiencing is that we need to see in that verse 1 the word seen. We need to understand, at least I need to understand, that there's two ways for us to live. We can either live by sight or by faith. And Scripture says the just shall live by faith. And before conversion, we lived by sight. We had to be able to see it, touch it, experience it. Once conversion sets in, once faith is a gift of God that's given to us, then God says, now I want you to walk, and I want you to live by faith. And so when we look at the gift that God's given to us, which is faith, that faith, when you look at it and divide it and dissect it, it has two aspects. There's the belief aspect, and there's the obedience of faith aspect. And so faith is manifested through the obedience or the walking by faith and not by sight.
Well, that principle is the same principle. It moves it all forward, whether you're acting out your faith.
Yes. And then to go one step further, it's God working in you, both to will and to do it. And so when you find yourself living by faith and living by obedience to faith, that you are then humbled because you know it's not you that's living by faith, but God working in you.
I've said oftentimes that I feel like I'm just along for the ride. That's the way I feel. Greg.
We know that faith is not something
that is seen.
2:8-9, you know, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and this faith not of yourselves, a gift of God. It's a gift. It's not something that we muster up, but then we have to exercise that faith. Let me give you an example, and not everybody would agree with this, but it's sort of stepping out in faith, not knowing. Being unemployed, I had a bill that was due, didn't have the money, I didn't know how I was going to pay it, but I went ahead and paid it online, knowing that it would take 2 days to clear the bank. Now, some would say that's foolish, but to me, Lord, I said, Lord, I'm going to step out in faith.
You can go to jail for that, you know.
I knew I had 2 days to get the money in there before they deducted it. And God has honored that on many occasions when I've been in a position I couldn't pay. Somehow, some way, God came through and I stepped out of faith. And I know many would say that's foolish, that's stupid. Well, don't, you know, if you're not in that position, don't judge it.
Well, you know, in that case, great God, God honored that.
I would say it's only illegal if you intended to fraud. If you intended to fraud and you didn't take care of it.
Well, it's called cutting checks. And
No, this is a big
check.
This is an extra
check. Oh, okay.
This is where you're putting your routing number and your checking number and they deduct it from your checking account.
Yeah.
As long as the money's there before that transaction is coming.
Yeah, well, today's Federal Reserve System, that check clears. If you deposit before 11, it clears before 2. And it clears in the district. That's another subject. We can talk about that, but that's the way that works.
I have to think that there's only one in Fort Lauderdale, therefore.
Yeah, but they don't. Yeah, but you clear through the Fed in your district. Now, there are 12 Federal Reserve banks, and you clear through the Fed in your district, and our district bank is, our closest Fed is Atlanta, but we have a district bank in Miami is a Federal Reserve. Yeah, branch.
For instance, if I went offline, say on Monday, paid my electric bill, Tuesday morning when I woke up, I would see that bill is coming through as an ACH debit. As long as I went to my bank before 6 p.m., the money would be there and it would clear that night. It would be okay in the payment.
Sure. Yes, that case would work.
How I stepped out in faith so many times, but I'm telling you, God has honored it every time.
Well, the lesson there is that you acted in faith. And yes, Doc.
Does this change again? Faith without works?
Faith without works is dead. Yeah. Key to that passage of two words, say and show, in James 5 there. Yes. Well, there it is. I mean, acting, giving substance to the to your faith, puts your faith in motion. It makes it happen. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So that's the scriptural basis, and so he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He that cometh to God must believe that it is. Well, how do you show that you believe? How do you make that happen? It was another seminar. God can make it happen. Yes. Yes, right there.
Diligently seek him. Can that be interpreted as prayer? Seeking God is prayer?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, it's the primary method of seeking him. Prayer, Bible, worship.
The action?
Oh, yes. Absolutely. Yeah. How would you communicate otherwise with God without prayer? It would be, you know, prayer would be the primary means, and the way that he speaks to us is through God's word, the Bible. So, you know, there, Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, and witness. Where did we hear that before? It's E-E, by the way, follow-up. So, Enoch was pleasing to God. He was pleasing by faith. He walked with God. He was taken up and was not found. Those last three, walked with God, was taken up, and was not found. How do you think they walked with God? How do you think he walked with God in those days? There was no Bible? It was obviously that he communed with God by prayer. And we see that he was a preacher of God's word. So, what's it mean then to walk? Well, it'd be an action, to advance steadily, to make progress as you go along. That is to walk, to make progress. What would that look like then if you were walking with God? Well, first of all, our heart would have to be right with him spiritually. As a shadow goes with the body, that's how we would have God's relationship with us. Proverbs 23:26, give me your heart, my son. So it's a moving of the heart, and it's an attractive affection that we have with him. We see him in all things. So if we had to list some six things that it would, you would say, what's it mean to walk with God? First, it would be that our heart goes out to him, that we have a relationship with him. And the second is we see him in all things in our life. I have set the Lord continually before me, Psalm 16:8. And so what you have is you have the Lord in view of all your daily activities. And we're in a consistent personal communication with him. Would be a number three, communication. And four would be in a place where he has put us. The steps of a man are established by God. The lot is cast, but the full disposing thereof is in the hands of the Lord. So we have to have in mind the fact that God is in control of every aspect of our life, that nothing happens apart from his divine control. And then we see that we're protected by that relationship also. And we can too. We too, can be called a friend of God, greatly beloved, or the apple of his eye, by that relationship that we have in Christ. So having faith in a daily view of your activities is all important. That is to say, when you understand that when you get out of bed in the morning, all the events of the day have been ordered by the Lord, and that your steps are his control. Yes, Joe.
So I think those 5-6 things you just mentioned, I think the Old Testament and New Testament, when the desire of one's heart, or what grows in one's relationship, that the highest goal you can have is to do God's will. Like Psalm 19, I love your precepts, I love your commands, I want to do them. When you're totally committed to the Lord compared to self, you decide your heart to please the Lord, to do his will, that's walking with God, a friend of God, and you wouldn't know his will unless you were communicating with him. And so from his word, from your prayer, your relationship grows so much that in our case, New Testament, we want to be like Jesus. We want to follow his ways. Just like he taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. He talked about when he spoke to his father. Father, I told him what he told me to tell him. You know?
Sure.
Like that. I think that aspect is the same Old Testament and New. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the highest goal of your life, to be a friend of God.
Well, you know, that's right on, because all of that could be wrapped up into walking by faith. And walking by faith is what Enoch did. And God took him up. So you become, there are certain people you want to spend more time with as a friend than others. You know, there are people that I like to spend time with, as opposed to people that I don't like to. It's not really as much, I should say. And the people that I like to spend time with are, you know, close friends. We have the same mindset. We have similar goals and similar lifestyle, similar things that we like to do together. This afternoon is the NFL, AFC, and NFC championship games. I don't know. Is anybody in here going to watch them? Did you hear an invitation? Yes.
Can I give one more example of stepping out in faith, only because it brings such joy to my heart when I know that God has saved me out of circumstances? Can I give one more example that happened recently?
Briefly.
Okay, briefly. This was in November. I needed to pay my mortgage before it went almost 90 days past due. There was no way this money was coming, okay? Now, the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and we have no righteousness apart from ourselves. But God sometimes, he speaks to us to tell us to do things. So it's the day before. If I don't pay this mortgage, I'm in trouble. I'm going to lose the house. So I am at Publix, and I'm not thinking about this until I check out. And I pay for my stuff, and I look over at the counter where the lottery tickets are, and I don't advocate playing for the lottery, and I don't play on a regular basis. But they had been advertising the holiday scratch-offs. And something in my mind said, Greg, go over there and buy a $5 holiday scratch-off.
That was the devil talking to you.
No,
I'm just kidding you.
Not only. Yeah. Okay, but I went over there and I bought that ticket. Took it home. I was afraid to scratch it. The next morning I got up and I scratched. And I started scratching. And I got to the very one before the end. And there was a picture of a bell. So I read the instructions. It says, if you get the candy cane, you win double. If you get the bell, you win all the prizes shown. My mortgage bill was $470. I won $500. I went right then and there, got the money for it, put it in the bank, paid the mortgage. Now, you can't tell me that it's not God who led me to buy the tickets now. Because even the Bible uses the analogy that the die is cast, but it's every decision.
We apologize for the technical difficulties. Part 2 of the Greenhouse series, How Do I Live It, is now complete. But please tune in next week as Dr. Kovac recaps this Hall of Fame segment and introduces Lesson 3 of the Greenhouse series, How Do I Live It?